Joel chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Overview. Before we get into the detail of this chapter, we ought to decide how we're going to interpret it. In those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. God goes on that he will enter into judgment with them there, in that place of judgment. And he explains what he will do and why he will do it and so on. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. I'm reading verse 17. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. And all the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacias. The Lord dwells in Zion, and so on. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Well, of course, there are plenty who will say, well, it means what it says, and it says what it means. It's all about Judah and Jerusalem and Zion and so on. Just read it as it says it. And you read it as it says it, and it's literally true. They say also that at the end of the age, God will bring all these nations against Israel and make Israel triumphant in the land of Canaan, in Jerusalem and so on, and the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, there are many things to say about this and warnings to give about this view. First of all, why is it the end of the age? Would you justify that to me from this passage of Scripture? Why should we be transported now to thousands of years beyond Joel, to some end of the age? Where is the justification for it here in this passage? Again, the literalist. How are all the nations, literally speaking, going to be gathered into this valley in the land of Palestine? How many deep will they be standing there? Is it really true that the temple will be built again and flourish? And what about verse 18? Will the mountains literally drip new wine? Will the hills flow with milk? Will all the ravines of Judah run with water? Is this speaking actually literally, or is it figurative? Will slavery, verse 8, be restored again? Do we have to take Judah, Jerusalem, and Zion as the literal places in Canaan? There are those who say yes to all this. They say there's a gap in the prophecies, a silence, which has lasted now for, over 2,000 years, and it's still going on. And they say that at the end of the age, all these things will suddenly click into place. On what ground here in Joel chapter 3 is that argument justified? No, the literalist view, I don't think, can stand up. How about the historical view? That is to say, return from the captivity, the time of the Maccabees and so on. Well, there may be some way of looking at that and seeing some prophecy there, but this is bigger than that. And anyway, the context will favor what I'm now going to say. Surely this must be a spiritual prophecy. What do I mean? We've been looking at chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. Do you notice? I mean, there should be no chapter divisions. Chapter 3, verse 1 opens, in those days, well, that's not enough, and at that time. Can you see the underscoring here? It is at the very same time, and in those very same days, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. I believe this is running straight on. In other words, I believe this is to do with the new covenant. This is the time of Joel 2, verse 28 to 32. Afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. On Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and so on. In those days and at that time I will judge. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. I dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy, and so on. In other words, the context to me favors the very same interpretation, the same level and the same justification as we've had in chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. The apostolic use of these passages too. As we've seen in chapter 2, verse 28 to 32, we can turn to Acts, we can turn to Romans, we can turn to Galatians, we can turn to Hebrews, and we see these passages and these words, Jerusalem, Zion, Judah, and so on. We see these words and these passages being used again and again, not to speak of some time literally for Israel in the end of this present age, but of the gospel day, of the new covenant, of the age of the Spirit. And of course, when we go to the parallel places, Acts 15, for example, quoting Amos 9, when we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, when we go to Acts 3, Acts 10, Luke 24, Romans 9 to 11, and so on, and so on, and so on, we find that these writers and these passages and these speakers all refer to these kind of prophecies. Amos, Zechariah, or Jeremiah, or Ezekiel, whatever it might be. And how do they use them? They use them of the gospel day, of the time, of the age of the Spirit, even now. Hebrews 12, for example, Galatians 4, and such passages. So my overview is this. I'm expecting a continuation of this day of the new covenant. It is a day of blessing. It is an age of the Spirit, but also God's judgments are abroad. It is not all one way. There is liberty for those who are in Christ, but there is a time of judgment too. Even in this age, God is still on the throne, holy and sovereign. So I'm going to read these words and try to speak on them. In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, Jerusalem will be holy, Zion will be blessed, and so on. Jerusalem will be blessed. I'm looking to see the fulfillment of the new covenant in Christ, the fulfillment of the old covenant in Christ, and the establishment of the new, and the bringing in of the age of the Spirit, the gospel, and the blessing of this time, and the judgment. After all, the gospel has very severe words in it. For those who repent and believe, there is everlasting salvation. For those who refuse Christ, they will perish. John 3. John 3, verse 16. John 3, verse 18. John 3, verse 36. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and so on. You'll find it over and over again. They refuse to love the truth. They refuse to repent. They refuse to believe. And therefore, they come under the wrath of God. That's how I'm going to interpret this. So, believer, I'm going to be speaking, when I come to it, in the next discourse, of things which are promises to us and mercy to us in Christ, and warning the unbeliever and calling upon the unbeliever to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I'm not waiting to the next discourse. Unbeliever, no delay. Unless you repent, you will perish. So I say from the book of Joel, there is this judgment of the Lord abroad. Do not delay. Time is not on your side. You do not have the control of time. God has your breath in his hand. I urge you then, seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. And that is now, for now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. So now call. Call now, I urge you. Amen.